Yesterday we considered how God created. He did it by fiat, meaning He spoke the world into existence. He did it by His power. He's sustaining everything by His power. And it really is miraculous when you think about how God brought this world into existence. Do you know Genesis and the Holy Scriptures? I want you to understand, this book is the single most important book in all of human history. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So young people, let me encourage you to have absolute confidence in the Word of God. If you want to grow spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, you better get in this book. You better read it. You better memorize it. You better meditate and think about it. You better pray over it. You better apply it in your everyday life. Because this is God's Word. And you know what the Bible says about itself? Every word of God is pure. And I hope you realize that without the Word, you won't be pure. Jesus said, "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." John chapter 15 and verse 3. The reason why He gave His church the Word of God is to prepare it to be His bride. Right now, what's going on here is part of the purpose of why He gave us the Word, for the sanctification of His people. We're being washed by the water of the Word to prepare us that when Jesus comes, His bride will be without spot or blemish. Listen, that passage in Ephesians 5 has nothing to do with eternity. It has to do with what's going on here and now. The washing of the water of the Word to prepare us. So tonight, this morning, when I read this verse, these verses in Genesis 2, I want you to understand, I take this as the Word of God. Absolutely authoritative. Valid. Verse 1 it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Now, I want to preach today on the subject, why Genesis is so important. Why the book of Genesis is so important in the study of creation and Christianity. It's the book of beginnings. It's the book of origins. In our Bible, it is the first of 66 books that comprise the Holy Scriptures. Now, evolutionists and atheists know that if they can get people to doubt and discard the authority the authenticity and the veracity of the first book of the Bible, then they can destroy all the foundational books of the Bible. Why do you think there has been such an attack on the literal creation message? Everywhere you go, people in our world despise the idea that God is the Creator. And especially, that's something that most, you'll never hear a politician talk about God as a Creator. Have you noticed that when they quote the Declaration of Independence, that these truths were self-evident and these rights, the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness, that we are endowed? And they'll say this. I've heard President Obama say it many, many times. We are endowed with certain inalienable rights. That's not what the Declaration said. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable. That's what the founders put in the Declaration of Independence. People don't want to recognize who the Creator is. And then if you say that you believe in a young earth, that you believe this idea that evolution is a process that's occurred over 14.7 billion years. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a moment. There is no true scientific observation of the creation of the world. If we're looking at just pure science, observing and recording the data, there was nobody there on the evolutionary side. There were no human beings there on the creation side. So who are you going to trust? I'm going to trust God. He was there. And if the first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, I'm going to trust that. I'm going to believe that. Because I know the One who was there, who was the One who brought it into existence. I'm not going to trust the philosophies of men. They change all the time. There's a new evolutionary story or theory every decade. God's Word has stood the test of time. This is the one book that you can trust. And I'll tell you something. You ought to be reading it. You ought to read your Bible through at least once a year. Everybody ought to. All the way through. Regardless of the order that you choose to go through, you ought to read your Bible through every year. And if you're not doing it, you're robbing yourself of blessings. Genesis is important. It's the first book of the Bible, and it contains all foundational doctrines for the rest of Scripture. Now, Genesis, you'll notice the phrase generations there in verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and earth when they were created. Genesis is divided into generations. Genesis 1:1 to chapter 2, verse 3 is God's direct narrative of the creation process as it occurred day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and then He records that on the seventh day He rested. God didn't need to rest. He never gets weary. He is always upholding all things by the word of His power. The Sabbath wasn't made for God, it was made for man. It's a principle of rest that God blessed mankind with. When you get away from that, as a society and as a culture, I guarantee you, chaos is going to set in. We are witnessing it today. Think about how many people are stressed out over finances, over all the activities, over work, over... Why? They don't have a day set aside for the Lord, for His Word, for His worship, for His truth. Everybody's going helter-skelter, hither and yon. And that's why very few people have any solemn thoughts of God or eternity. They're violating God's principles. Well, now, three things are specifically said to be created by God in Genesis chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And this is significant. It's important to understand creation is when God brings something out of nothing. And it's to be distinguished from the word made. Because when it says God made things, it means that He made things out of what He had already created. So there is a difference there. We'll get to that. But there are three specific things that God is said to have created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here we have the creation of the basic elements of the cosmos. You have space, mass, and time. The heavens, the earth, this is the beginning of space, mass, and time. Now, you understand that God exists outside of space, mass, and time. He's eternal. He is infinite. How amazing is that? And do you realize today, if you belong to the Lord, it means that God loved you before there was space or mass or time ever measured? Because the Bible says that He loves us with an everlasting love, and that love will never diminish, and for that matter, that love never increases, because God is perfect in His love. Number two, Genesis 1:21. That's not the verse I wanted. I got something wrong in my notes here. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1:26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God set apart man from all the rest of His creation. You see, man was created in the image of God originally. Now, when man fell, his body and soul remained intact. His spirit died. That's why sinners, when they're physically born, they're born in trespasses and in sin. They're dead in trespasses and in sin. Their spirit is dead. They have no spiritual affinity or ability. That's why you must be born again. You must receive life from the Holy Spirit. But in the original creation, God created man in His own image. And that's not all. He also, look at chapter 2 and verse 7, and God formed man out of the dust of the ground. Notice that. Man was formed out of the dust. So He made man out of the dust of the ground. But I want you to notice this. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Again, God, the creation of consciousness, nephesh, the Hebrew, the soul in man. Man's the only one in all of God's creation that has a soul. That's the immortal part of you that will never die, that will live on. Beyond the death of the body, your soul is going to live on. And the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The soul that God created in you is the most valuable thing you are born with. It's the real you. And you need to be saved by the grace of God through faith in the work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's the only way to God. That's the only way your soul will go to heaven with God, is through faith in Jesus Christ. So you have the creation of the basic elements of the cosmos. You have the creation of man in the image of God, and you have the creation of the soul. Now, everything else in the creation was made from the basic elements provided in the original creation. Now, here's something that I think is so important to understand. God is the only subject where the verb create is used in the Bible. You understand how important that is? He's the only one that is the subject with the verb create along with it. Along with that, in that sentence. You know what that means? Only God is capable of creating. Only God can bring something out of nothing. And this supernatural phenomena is revealed in the Holy Scripture by God, the Creator Himself. He's the only one that you can truly rely upon for an accurate, precise description of the creation. And you've got the book that He inspired, the book that He's preserved. Not just, there are Hebrew and Greek copies of the Scripture, but how blessed are we to have the English, the Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic translated into the English Bible that we can rely upon in your King James Bible. You've got the Word of God preserved for you. How amazing is that? You can carry it around everywhere. That ought to excite you. That God, I mean, because I'd be in trouble if I had to depend on my knowledge of Greek and Hebrew to read the Bible. I'd be in big trouble. There'd be a lot of mistranslation. Especially living on Buffalo Creek, where I live. I mean, there's a lot of English translation that gets jumbled up there. We ought to thank God every day for our Bible. Now, consider all the foundational truths and doctrines that are found just in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. By the way, the first 11 chapters, liberal theologians, philosophers, professors in Bible colleges, the universities, those are the 11 chapters. They will often attack the most. Oh, they might get, they'll talk about the life, the story of Joseph and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of that. But you get into the first 11 chapters where you have foundational doctrines, you know what they say? Oh, that's just an allegory. That's all symbolic. We can't really take that literally. Listen, the Milt Hankins, the guy that writes in the paper, he's written article after article saying that, and I've written article after article disputing it. Let's think about this. You have the origin of the universe as a foundational doctrine in Genesis. You have the origin of man. That's pretty important, isn't it? Where man came from. You have the origin of marriage and the home in Genesis. Ah, now we're beginning to understand the agenda by the homosexuals. We're beginning to understand the agenda by the feminazis. That's what I call them. Some call them feminists. But the fact is, God defined marriage. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. And I want you to understand why this is so important. Look at this, Genesis 2, verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, turn over with me to Matthew chapter 19. This is how serious this is. When you say that the Bible does not really define marriage and it doesn't condemn homosexual unions, I don't recognize that as marriage in any way, shape, or form, but I want you to see what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, or verse 5. Let's read verse 4. Let's just read all of Matthew. Let's start with verse 4. "And he answered and said, Have you not read..." Now notice what Jesus says here. "That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female." Was Jesus mistaken? Is it possible for the one who declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life? Is it possible in any realm that he could be mistaken? That he could deceive or lie? No. If he is not the truth, then we have nothing to rely on. So you have to ask yourself, these quote-unquote Christians who say that they don't believe in creation, they don't believe in the literal account of Genesis, and yet they say they're followers of Christ, are they saying that Jesus was lying? Or that He didn't know any better? Which horn of a dilemma are they going to find themselves on? You see, I believe Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. I believe that He is impeccable. That when He walked on this earth, there was no way, shape, or form that He could sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Jesus recognized God as the Creator. And notice, God created man as male and female. There's no such thing as LGBT. All that's garbage. There's no such thing as transgender. You're either a man or a woman. A boy or a girl. That's it. You have to be recruited. Your mind has to be completely brainwashed to think otherwise. And I'm going to say this too. Nobody's born a homosexual. You're not a homosexual by virtue of genetics. Homosexuality is a willful choice of your carnal nature to rebel against God. Somebody says, "Well, oftentimes homosexuals will say, well, I couldn't help it." That's because of sin. It's not, God didn't make you that way. But look what Jesus says here in verse 5. And said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife," not to his husband, not to another man, "and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Do you see that Jesus Christ defined marriage by the original creation account? A divine union between a man and a woman for as long as they both shall live? Man's been trying to mess that up ever since. So there, you've got the origin of the universe, the origin of man, the origin of marriage and the home. You've got the origin and purpose of clothing revealed in the book of Genesis. Clothes are not for fashion. Man's made it that way, but they're for a covering, for the purpose of modesty. There is a moral basis established by God for clothing after the fall. That's its purpose. What other origins do you have in Genesis 1 through 11? The origin of laws and their consequence. Now, in the beginning, it was a pretty simple law. Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. You're allowed to have anything else in the garden? Go for it. Don't eat of that tree. Because in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's a law with a consequence attached. Plain and simple. One law. And what'd they do? Do you realize Adam and Eve were the most perfect representatives of the human race? They were placed in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. It was a place of glory and beauty. They fellowship with God. They talk with Him. They walk with Him. They enjoyed His communion. And God said, "There's just one tree. Don't eat of it." I don't understand. People talk about free will. You know, there's only two people in all of creation who have truly had a free will of God's creation. You know who they are? Satan. He was created with free will. You know what he did? How many times? I think it's five times. It's the 5 points of Arminianism where Satan said, "I will ascend up to the Most High. I will. I will. I." He exercised his will for evil. God cast him down. That's the fall of Satan. The fall of man? Adam exercised his free will to rebel against the law of God. Plain and simple. And since that time, man's will has been polluted, perverted, it's dead. People talk about the will of man like it's some little critter that runs around outside of his heart and his mind. Listen, your will is part of an unholy Trinity. A heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, a mind that is at carnal enmity against God, and a will that will not choose what's right. It always rebels against God until God makes you willing in the day of His power. You have the origin of laws and their consequences. Right from the beginning, you see that God establishes an absolute right and an absolute wrong. That which is holy and that which is unholy. And notice something, young people. There are consequences for everything you do. Everything. It's the laws of sowing and reaping. Every action has a reaction in the universe. It's the way God put it right here in Genesis. He said, you may say, well, the day that they ate of the fruit, well, they still were alive physically. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. They lost their connection, their life union, spiritually with God. And that's why they ran away from God. That's why they tried to hide from God. That's why they tried to use their own works and their own ingenuity to try to hide their nakedness. You know what? As severe as that sin was, when they disobeyed the law in the very beginning, you would think that if Adam and Eve had any spirituality, any concern for righteousness and holiness, the very moment that they sinned against God, they would have went to the Lord and sought Him out and said, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Help me. Restore me. They did the exact opposite. They ran from God. That's the way every lost sinner does. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, man's been running away from God. You know the only way Adam and Eve were restored? God came to them. God called them. He said, Adam, where art thou? Now, God knew where Adam was. Because God sees and knows everything. God wanted Adam to know where he was. He was out of fellowship. He was suffering the consequences of sin. So you have the origin of law, you have the origin of sin in mankind and its consequences. All this in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. By Genesis chapter 6. Do you know the first mention of the word heart in the Bible? Is in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 5. This is where sin took mankind. By the way, after the fall, you had the first family. And within that first family, you had two brothers, Cain and Abel. One believed that he disobeyed what his parents had taught. His parents, Adam and Eve, they were clothed by God with animals to cover up their nakedness. That was the teaching of redemption. That man, in order for you to be accepted by God, there must be an innocent sacrifice of life in order for you to have atonement. God clothed them with the garments of salvation, as typified by those animal skins. They taught that to their children. You know why I know that? Is because Abel understood that in order to approach God without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness, there is no reconciliation with God. That's why Abel offered up a sacrifice. What did Cain do? He was the first one to promote work, the religion of work salvation. By the way, there's only two real religions in the world: grace and works. One relies entirely on the redemptive work of Jesus Christ alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. The other, on the accomplishments of men, their performance, their works. That's why the Bible over and over again says it's all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, ordained to good works that we should walk therein. First mention of the word heart. Verse 5, Genesis 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the condition of man's heart. It's depraved. It's filled with sin. Jesus said as much. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? You don't even... People, have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I know my heart"? No, you don't. In Genesis chapter 6, God declares that He's going to destroy His original... destroy man, judge mankind with a worldwide flood. People, all that, you really believe in the flood of Noah? Yeah, it's not symbolic. It's not an allegory. He literally, God called Noah. God moved upon him to build a massive boat. God told him that animals would come and inhabit the ark so that those animal species would be preserved. Yes, I believe it. And what's so amazing is how that God subdued the carnal nature of the animals after the fall so that they would walk right up. How in the world did a lion live in the same vicinity with a lamb? God subdued their natures for that brief period of time. I believe it. Because the book says it's so. You have the judgment of the worldwide flood, a catastrophe that is the key to unlocking the fossil record. The geologic column and the ages that evolutionists have come up with, listen, those are fairy tales. I can tell you why there's fossils. It's because God judges sin. And listen, what happened in the flood, it was such a major catastrophe. The fountains of the deep were opened up, and the fountains of the firmament above, I believe the original creation, there was a water vapor canopy surrounding the earth, and that's why there was even temperature. That's why it was lush. That's why dinosaurs flourished. as they were herbivores and they were able to eat, and why man lived so long before the flood. It was ideal environment. When the flood came, God unleashed the waters above the firmament, the waters from the deep. Prior to that time, there'd never been a rain, a thunderstorm, or anything on earth. But God brought the judgment of the flood. And what did man's sin bring? Death. Decay. And this is a good one if you got some scientific friends. The second law of thermodynamics. It's called entropy. It means that everything's running down. Listen, you can't be an honest evolutionist and own a car. I mean, I've had some what I call RPOJs. Rolling piles of junk. We call them beaters where I live. And there was a long time where I would make sure my wife had a decent car to drive. And I drove an RPOJ, a beater. It was constantly running down. It wouldn't get... none of my cars have ever evolved. In fact, there is no confirmation of anything evolving in our present order. Entropy means everything is running down. It's not getting better. It's not evolving. It's getting worse. Even with all the technology, has it solved all the problems? I really believe. Now, I know you're going to call me a fuddy-duddy. A lot of people call me a dinosaur. But I think all of this instant information has desensitized people. They see horrific events in real time, and it desensitizes their soul. It's sad. Also, in the book of Genesis, you got the first promise of the Redeemer. God promised there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, now notice this, and her seed. The woman doesn't have a seed. He's talking about the virgin birth, when the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed the Virgin Mary when she was a virgin. I believe that Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that He was born literally without sin. This is the first indication of the virgin birth right here. Her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You also have the original order for the home. God should be the head. Man is the head of his home, and the woman is to be in as a helpmeet, submissive to her husband. I still believe that. I teach that. I practice that. Now, so you have the first promise of the Redeemer. In verse 21, you have the first indication of how we come to God through an acceptable sacrifice. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. That's the law of sacrifice. You have to come to God through the blood. What's another thing that modernists are trying to get rid of? Blood atonement. Then later on, you have the dispersion of people at the Tower of Babel. What's the significance of that? They all gathered together and they determined that they were going to build this great tower up to the heavens. And God brought confusion. He confounded the languages. You know what? All the cultures of the world basically dispersed from the Tower of Babel. That's why no matter where you go, there are flood accounts in almost every society. Every ancient society has some version of the account of the flood. You had the dispersion of people at the Tower of Babel. The multiplicity of languages and cultures is established in the first 11 chapters. So you have the creation story, the fall of man, the story of the flood, the way of redemption through sacrifice. These principles are found in the creation account. So here's what happens. If you don't see the importance of Genesis, when you reject the literal and historic interpretation of Genesis in favor of the idea that it's only symbolic or metaphorical or allegorical, that it's just a fable, a story, you're contributing to the advance of evolutionary thought and a whole host of evils that spring from that polluted stream. Because what happens if you deny the first 11 chapters of Genesis? Well, you don't believe in a truly absolute moral law. You don't believe in traditional marriage. You will accept man evolving from lower life forms. That teaching itself, man is just an animal in evolutionary hypothesis, and as such, his life is worthless. As such, you can freely exterminate man, even before he's born, even after he's born. That's what's coming next. Don't let anybody kid you. The ultimate result of Obamacare is that when old Tom Ross, the Baptist preacher, gets old enough, they ain't gonna preserve my life. If I have to go to the, I haven't been to a real doctor in probably 30 years. They're probably going to check up on me and say, this guy's a preacher. He believes in creation. He believes in the Second Amendment. He believes in free speech. He believes in literal creation. Check him off. Don't give him nothing. Just let him die on Buffalo Creek. But I believe this. God has my life in His hand. When He's done with me, I'm going to heaven. Listen, young people, I don't fear death at all. I have no fear of death. I know I'm going to heaven. Now, it's a good thing I have no fear of death. I've been riding with Orville for the last few days. And sometimes Orville will get... He'll be driving along and all of a sudden he gets fixated on the air conditioning control and he forgets that he's driving or something. He looks at that air... You don't have to worry about him texting while he's driving. You've got to worry about him adjusting the temperature while he's driving. But I have no fear of death. I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I have complete assurance that what He did for me is enough to get me to heaven. I'm not worried about dying. Now, I will say this. I hope that the way that I die is quick. I don't want to lay around. I can't choose that. That's not in my power. My dream death scenario, if the Lord doesn't come back in a rapture, is me just getting all lathered up preaching on the gospel, and all of a sudden, boom! Down goes Ross. I'd love to die with my boots on, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I don't know if the Lord's going to allow that to happen. It's going to scare a lot of people, though, if He does. You know what else? When you accept evolution, you may not realize it, but you're also in agreement with all the doctrines that came out of it. Abortion, racism, socialism, communism, atheism. That's all born out of evolutionary thought. Every single one of those things. Now here is the real kicker. You need to write this in your notes. And we'll be done. There are at least 165 direct or implied quotations of Genesis in the New Testament. Over 100 of those references are from Genesis chapter 1 through 11. The chapters that the evolutionists attack the most. Every New Testament author quotes Genesis 1 through 11 in some form or fashion, meaning that all of the New Testament writers who were inspired by God believed in the authority, the validity, the authenticity of the Genesis account as being inspired by God. To reject the creation account, you would also have to reject every New Testament verse relating to it, and you would have to, in essence, say that Jesus Christ was either in error or that He was a liar. I'm going to give you two passages where this is shown. Turn with me to John chapter 5. This is my last point. I'm not lying to you. I had a big breakfast today, so I can go on. But you all look like you're really craving them sandwiches. John chapter 5, and look at verse 46. Jesus said, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me. For he wrote of Me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe My words?" You know who wrote the first five books of the Bible? Who God used to write the first five books of the Bible? Moses. Jesus is putting His stamp of approval on the writings of Moses. All right, one more. Matthew chapter 24. Do you know Jesus believed in the literal flood of Noah? Look what it says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood," Jesus believed in a literal worldwide flood, "they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." He believed that Noah built a literal ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He regarded the flood of Noah, the story of the ark, as being literal, authentic, and true. Here's what's so interesting about the ark. It really is a picture of Christ. The only way you can escape the judgment is to enter into Christ, enter into the ark of Christ. The ark only had one door. There's only one way to God. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." And once He leads you up into the ark and through the door, you're not the one that keeps your salvation. The Lord's the one that shut the door and kept them preserved. And so it is in true salvation. The Lord keeps you by His grace. I hope you understand how important Genesis is. Let's all stand.